Christ is gone. Morning, there was thunders and lightning. A great cloud settled on the mountain. The people trembled as they heard the voice of Elohim's own words. The sound of a ram's horn blasting. You shall be a kingdom of priests. You shall be a holy.
Shalom Aleichem, Mishpachat. Todd Tamer here with Paradigm Shift. And as always, we want to thank you for joining us today, and we give all praise and glory and honor and worship and everything in ourselves to the Father of our forefathers, Yahuwah Elohim, who sits in the heaven of heavens with Yahushua HaMashiach, our King, sitting in his right hand, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool.
That's all we have. Atakadosh, Vishim Kakadosh, Ukdoshim Bechol Yom, Yehalukatelah, Barukata Yahuwah El Hakadosh. You are holy, and your name is holy, and every day holy ones will praise you. Blessed are you, Yahuwah, the holy El.
Hallelujah. In Yeshua HaMashiach's name. Thank you again for joining us today, Mishpachah. We're going to continue on in our history on the
Blood Red Moon Delusion.
What's the article we're reading from?
The article we're reading from is called, oh my goodness, can't find the beginning, The Rothschild Sabbatean Zionist State of Israel, Preparing the Future Home for the Returning 10 Tribes of the House of Israel.
Oh,
and
yeah.
Oh my, is this not a second witness among, I mean, we have a zillion witnesses that it feels like we're getting confirmation from every corner about our understanding.
Even
that there are two different types of Jews. There are, and it's not just Jews, there is an infiltration into every moral community on earth that is trying to corrupt
them.
It and turn it immoral so that we can be led towards a one world order and a one world religion.
And the last world war that,
yes.
What was that guy's name? Albert Pike, he wrote about there's a letter that's been passed around for a long time. There's arguments over the authenticity.
But it's sure.
It lines out exactly the first world war, the second world war, and the third world war.
That's right.
And their whole goal is to annihilate religion, according to that paper as well. And they said they were going to do those three world wars in order to accomplish the golden fleece, the spear of destiny. You've heard it in different terms, the mythology over time and the movies that you're seeing. But that whole, or the great work, they also call it. And the great work is rebuilding that one city and one tower and one world control over the earth. And you have to have ten kings that are reorganized in order to accomplish that and to give all their power and authority to the one king to come. And we believe that is possibly Prince William, and the way that they're promoting him and all this and that, and the satanic Osiris, Isis, Horus, Ishtar, sun rising from the underworld, which they are just coming back to London with spring hitting the Northern Empire, the northern part, northern hemisphere of the world, where they have placed their throne through their prime meridian over time and space and seasons, and declaring them to you each and every year based upon the planet, sun, moon, and earth worship of the Hellel 2 calendar, the Gregorian calendar, the Buddhist calendar, the Indian calendar. It doesn't matter which one. They all have the same eight Sabbat, satanic witchcraft and sorcery times and seasons that they have us on and worshiping to, so that we give our heart's energy over them. We break, our hearts are broken, the world is conquered one broken heart at a time, Mishpachah.
And so the reason why most of you are listening to Hebrew Nation is because you're starting to come out of Christianity. You're starting to realize the pagan roots of Christianity. Well, we're so focused on trying to uncover and show you the proof of a lot of the pagan roots of Judaism, of today's Judaism, so that you won't just fall into another spiritual trap. We're actually trying to, that's right, a strong delusion. We are trying to challenge you to continue looking deeper. If Christianity is not good and Judaism is not good, what are you supposed to do? Go deeper with Abba. Find him for yourself. Quit relying on everybody else to do the work for you. And when you begin to do that, you will clearly see that history is it just replete with the understanding of these wolves in sheep's clothing that infiltrate and take over every society and move them into all kinds of disorganization, disaster, and chaos. And Judah is no different.
Funny, both
it happened
sides.
For the Jews too. And so what we're saying in Paradigm Shift is that we're standing with the Orthodox Jews, the ones who are the true Torah keepers, and we're not saying we agree with every single thing that they, right, even though they may not like us, we're not saying we agree with every single thing that they do, but we do know that they have tried to remain true to the actual Torah of our Abba, of the God, of the El, of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, okay? Now, everybody else, these reform movements and conservative movements and these Zionist movements, these guys are the wolves in sheep's clothing. They're the Genos, the Jews in name only, and they are absolutely controlling and corrupting your world. And for you to start walking into Judaism right now, because you're coming out of Christianity, and for these blood red moons to be such a huge prominent factor, we're telling you they're a delusion, because what people are saying is that it proves the Yah's calendar. They're totally wrong. The fact that these things are falling on the Jewish calendar
is
not
uncommon about them.
That's right. There's nothing uncommon on them. They're eclipses, and they're falling on the Jewish calendar, the Zionist Jewish calendar, the Hillel 2 calendar, which is made by the wolves in sheep's clothing, not the true brothers of the scriptures that you're seeking to return to.
That's right.
And that's why we have to take these thoughts captive. We have got to get control of all of our little lemming runs to all of our insanity and start taking back our own authority, going, wait a minute, if I'm going to choose whom I serve this day, then I better know what he expects. And it's not what you're being presented.
That's right, Mishpacha. And if you want to get a hint on where Abba has led us, you start with the greater light that rules the day, and witness the times and seasons how Yah has established the movement of the earth and the sun and the moon himself. Not some fictitious calendar that you have to do all sort of adjustments at a 13th month like the Jewish calendar, or Passover can swing back and forth from anywhere from 2 months on the Hillel 2 calendar. And the Gregorian calendar is done by, that was instituted by, in the 1500s, and was first accepted in France. We're at the same place where all the Sabbateanism comes from. And then it wasn't until like 1750 when England accepted and adopted the Gregorian calendar. And all calendars, the Julian calendar was running the world at that time, the Roman Empire at that time, the Julian calendar. It still needed to have adjustments. You have to have leap years for the Gregorian calendar. You have to do all this fiddling around. That means that you cannot fulfill in the diaspora as people returning or joining yourself to the kingdom of Israel. You don't have to be a Jew in order to be a part of the 12 tribes of Israel. There are 12 gates that go into the kingdom of heaven that comes back down and sits on this earth, New Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, and there are 12 tribe names to that. The northern 10 tribes of Israel are not abolished off into history where they don't exist any longer. Their genetics are just as scattered across the entire world in very large groups, just as the Yahudim of the southern tribe of Israel that was made up of Yehuda and Benjamin mostly. And so, and also, there's something else that our Messiah, our King, commanded us not to argue over. That is Shabbat days. That is feast days. That is times and seasons. If you are doing those kinds of things, and you cannot allow other people to be convicted in their own research and understanding as far as what they are keeping and how they are doing it, then you have broken-hearted matters in you. You have division in your heart. You have injuries in there, which this culture makes sure that is put there all the time with fear incessantly. We are approaching the time on this earth where there is the greatest amount of fear that will ever be and has ever been, that is going to be used to open up the gates of hell on this planet, that's legally and lawfully ordered, allowed from the courts of heaven because of our lawlessness and going into the pagan satanic ways, even if we're ignorant of it in the first place.
So
especially because of that.
If you want to get some of the peace that surpasses all understanding, you got to stop following everybody else. You got to start doing your own work. You're responsible for this. And we're trying to give you an idea that there is a different concept flowing around in the universe than the one that is just absolutely stated by television, media, religious groups, whomever.
Illuminati-controlled mass media. Everything is a Shakespearean play, and it's been done since the invention of the printing press, going all the way back to the ending of the Dark Ages, where they call it, now it's the time of the Enlightenment, because they're going to enlighten us how wrong the Bible is and how wrong the Jews are and the Christians and the Protestants and everybody else on this planet that would accept anything that has anything left of the Torah or the Brit Kadoshah, any word spoken by our Messiah, our emissaries, or our the prophets of old, or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
So let's continue on with this history of the Jewish Zionist state. Zionist leader Theodore Herzl Herzl had a sincere idea to buy Palestine legitimately from the Sultan of Turkey. The World Zionist Organization liked the idea and sent Herzl in the year of 1912 to negotiate with the cash-poor Ottoman government to purchase Palestine. That was the private possession of the crown. The Sultan refused. If the plan had worked, Kamish was convinced that World War I would have been averted and the British would not have had to fight the Ottoman Turks to take possession of the Roman Palestine. So Theodore went to Britain with alternative plans. If the Jews could not have a safe home in Palestine, the Jews could be moved to East Africa and Uganda or some other empty land in the Dark Continent. It was a noble move, but it was not destined to be approved by the God of Israel, whose only agents to achieve his sovereign will, the Sabbateans, were wolves in sheep's clothing. They wanted to take possession of the land of Israel and not Uganda. It was the will of the God of Israel that his chosen land, Israel, that was still encumbered with its Roman name Palestine, would come back into the possession of the Jewish people as he had promised through the prophets that he would do. With his failed mission, Herzl's days were numbered. Shortly afterwards, at the young age of 43 years, he died. The story that circulated throughout the Jewish communities was that Herzl's heart stopped because he worked so hard for the Jewish people.
They're experts at poisoning.
The truth was that Herzl entered a Paris sanatorium for unknown reasons, stayed there 2 weeks, and never came out. According to Kamish, I have no problem believing that he was murdered in there. No problem at all. This is the pattern of these Sabbateans. They eliminate people they don't like. They eliminate people who threaten them. But I can't prove
that. They eliminate them around their sacrificial times and seasons of their eight sabbats. We had two more bankers just go flying off buildings and having a 43-year-old having a heart attack in China just this past week.
So going on with Kamish's quote, I can't prove that Herzl's suspicious death was murder, but obviously the murder of Israeli's Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin's death, I can prove. That's the end of quote. The head of the Jewish Zionist movement was replaced with a German educator called Chaim Weizmann. Kamish explains, words do not describe the damage this man has done to the world. Now, what we're told is that Chaim Weizmann took on the Zionist movement. During World War I, he developed a way to make acetone from dried paint, and that process saved the war. Now I want you to know, I checked, there was a little factory built. He was a chemist. Not one bomb in World War I used his method. Not one. And even so, the story we told is this. The British were so impressed about this wonderful new way to make explosives that they gave him Palestine. This is the myth, you know. This is the myth that we have been raised with. So Chaim Weizmann, he's the first president of the State of Israel.
Again.
It was in the year 1915, that the Zionist leader Chaim Weizmann met British Prime Minister Lord Balfour. An interesting conversation took place at that meeting when Lord Balfour inquired of Chaim Weizmann as to the reasons why the Zionists had refused Great Britain's offer of refuge for the Jewish people to live in Uganda. Chaim responded, "Suppose I was to offer you Paris instead of London, would you take it?" Balfour responded, "Dr. Weizmann, we have London." And Weizmann responded, "That is true, but we had Jerusalem when London was still a marsh." This event was 2 years before the official British proclamation called the Balfour Accord that expressed the British Empire's intent to seek international approval for an Israeli homeland in the land of Roman Palestine. Now, Weizmann, according to the secondary document on the life of Albert Einstein, becoming a supporter to the Zionist cause, Chaim Weizmann that affirmed the earlier remarks by Barry Kamish to the pride of the leading spokesman for Zionism, Russian-born professor of biochemistry in Manchester, England, when it reported in Albert Einstein's Zionism that Albert Einstein said, having made a crucial contribution to the British war effort, devising a way to synthesize acetone, a TNT ingredient from cereals and horse chestnuts, Weizmann uses his good graces to lobby for a Jewish homeland in Palestine.
They always use somebody else's works, and then they present someone else in name only, like Obama as being president, or Shakespeare is writing those plays when it was written by Jacob Frank, right? Yeah, I believe so. Yeah, Jacob Frank. Shakespeare writing all those plays, he didn't write a single thing. He couldn't even read or write. And so they always put on a different person.
Not Jacob Frank, it's somebody else.
Yeah, it wasn't Jacob Frank.
Yeah, no. That's the guy we're reading about right now who did the Sabbateans, the Frankists. Lost it right now.
Okay.
That's okay.
Yeah, keep going.
So anyway, the Zionist leader Chaim Weizmann's days were now over. The fate of the Ottoman Turkey lay in the decision not to sell the land of Palestine to the Jewish Zionists. And the executioners of that fate lay in the hands of a group of Sabbatean Jews called the Young Turks. Before it was over, the world would be engulfed in flames.
That's right.
End of article.
Hallelujah, Mishpacha. So what we're going to go on to next is a Jerusalem Post article. And this was written in 2009. This is one of the first articles that we found a couple of years ago that they got us on the search for something else and researching the calendars themselves and how they came about. And what we discovered was, we've been telling you ad nauseum, is that they're all been forced upon us through blood, sacrificing, war, murder, bribery, deception, and deceit. So this article came from the Jerusalem Post on 5/7/2009. It's called From the Sun to the Moon. It was written by Professor Rachel Elor explains how the sages invented Judaism as we know it. The scene, so she starts this, the scene could be out of the Haggadah, a group of rabbis sitting on the floor in a circle through the night, probably reclining on pillows, scrolls scattered about them, engaging in heated disputation until the pale light outside signals that a new day is upon them. Now, just stop right there, Mishpachah. We've got plenty of research. We had to go back to looking at what a day actually is. When does a day begin? And if you read in the book of Genesis with your own eyes, without your own paradigms going on to it, you will see that light was created first. He divided the light from the darkness, and he did all of his works in his creation during the day, and then he mentions night as a brief interlude. Then it was evening, and then it was morning, the first day. So then the sun is rising again after evening and morning, and the sun is rising again, and here she is quoting it, that a new day would begin. A new day is signaled by the sun rising.
Which you'll see all throughout Scripture. Once you get those improper paradigms removed, you'll see Scripture's very clear when a day begins.
Yah gives us a staunch warning in there that he turns everything they do upside down. That includes the definition of a day. And where did this corruption come into our Judaic people, our brothers in Yehuda? It came in the time of Antiochus when he forced the people to sacrifice pigs on the altar and for the...
To set their calendar.
He called them the new moon birthdays, and anyone who kept the Torah whatsoever in Jerusalem and wouldn't eat pig, they were forced to do so and do many other abominable things. They were killed. They were taken off to prison. And anyone that was standing against that, they were fighting against it in the revolution, the revolts, going against Antiochus and finally defeating him and kicking him out. But going back.
Well, that's where we get the whole definition of Kodesh becoming moon instead of what it's supposed to be, which is month. And when you read it with month, a whole new idea of times and seasons will overtake you.
You get loose from those bonds that bind your mind and your hearts. And your hearts. The only reason why you want to believe in what you've been given is because it's comfortable to you, and you don't want to be different from anybody else. So that means that you are fearing men more than you are truth and Abba.
And you want to gather for the sake of gathering.
That's right. And he warns us specifically about that. So we'll go on with this article. The fact that this particular gathering mentioned in the Talmud is held in an attic might suggest to a modern reader that there is something clandestine about it, perhaps a desire to take distance from Roman ears or even from the surrounding Jewish population. Clandestine or not, this meeting and all the similar gatherings that preceded and followed contain the seeds of revolution, the radical restructuring of Jewish religious thought and practice that followed the destruction of the temple in 70 CE. According to Professor Rachel Elor of the Hebrew University of Jerusalem, the rabbis were involved in nothing less than a reinvention of Judaism. They were closing an old world based on prophecy and angelic revelation and opening the sacred canon to human reinterpretation. A glimpse into that intellectual firmament is provided in the brief depiction in the Talmudic Tractate, Shabbat 13b of the Rabbinic Gathering, perhaps in Yavne, which had become the major center of Jewish learning after the destruction of Jerusalem.
And we're not saying we're pronouncing all these things right, okay? So we're just doing the best we can.
Please forgive us. Quote, that man should be remembered with favor. The passage says in reference to one of the participants in the meeting, his name being Hananiah, son of Hezekiah, for if it were not for him, the book of Ezekiel would have been suppressed and withdrawn as its teachings contradict those of the Torah. What did he do? They brought him jugs of oil for lamps, and he sat in the attic and expounded upon the text through the night. What Hananiah and his colleagues were engaged in was a culling of all the Hebrew religious texts composed until that time. The works they would choose from this library would constitute the Jewish canon, which henceforth would be the only text deemed to have divine authority. In the end, a consensus formed around 24 works, including the 5 books of the Pentateuch, which together would make up the Bible. But what of the works excluded from the canon? Many of comparable literary and religious quality to those chosen, says Elor, a professor of Jewish philosophy and Jewish mystical thought. To many, quote, to many of the Jews of the first millennium BCE, all the texts have been equally holy, end quote, she says. Quote, the excluded Book of Enoch or Book of Jubilees were certainly not considered less sacred than the canonical Book of Judges or Esther or Daniel, end quote. Yet the excluded texts, close to a dozen major works, were not just abandoned, but excised as if they were a malignant growth.
Quote, whoever reads them, declared Rabbi Akiva, one of the foremost sages involved in the process, will have no place in the world to come. Left to die, some of the expelled texts were rescued and adopted by another religion, newborn Christianity, which regarded itself as the successor of Judaism, incorporated these texts into its own corpus of holy works, along with the Old Testament, as the Hebrew Bible came to be called. In time, Jewish scholars would rediscover the repudiated texts of their ancestors in Greek, Ethiopian, Syriac, Armenian, and Slavic church translations. These writings, known as the Apocrypha, hidden scriptures in Latin, would never be reincorporated into the Jewish library, but would remain for scholars to puzzle over as they tried to understand by what criteria the texts had been rejected. Half a century ago, another lost library with a mystery attached surfaced on the shores of the Dead Sea, this one having been literally lost for 1,900 years after being hidden in the caves of Qumran. Many of these Dead Sea scrolls would have been suppressed, says Elior, for the same reasons that the previous known apocryphal books were suppressed. And we know the Catholic Church did suppress a bunch of that. In her recently published book, Memory and Oblivion, The Mystery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, she offers a bold and coherent narrative to explain events about which scholars have long held contrary views. The short reason for the canon/apocrypha divide, she suggests, was a dispute over the calendar. The more profound explanation involves a power struggle between the old priestly order that believed its rulings to be divinely inspired and an emerging class of rabbis espousing a different narrative, one which gave human reason and laws a role in shaping the religion.
Gnosticism, measurement of man's own minds, his own thinking.
Elior demonstrates how mystic notions like cosmic calendars and heavenly chariots were part of a power struggle whose outcome would affect how Judaism is practiced to the present day. For centuries, the Israelites had marked time according to a solar calendar, drawn up by the priestly caste, but regarded as divinely inspired. The calendar emulated the pattern set by Yah when he created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. The number seven would become a mystic measure of Jewish time. The Israelites adopted a seven-day week, apparently the first people in the world to do so, and they too rested on the seventh day. Seventh year was designated a Shemitah year, when the earth itself rested and lay fallow. Cycle of seven times 7 years, 49 years in all, would be followed by a Jubilee year, a new beginning when indentured servants were freed and leased land reverted to its original owners.
And anyone joining the kingdom, anyone could join the kingdom whatsoever, a sojourner, an alien in your midst, and they had to be circumcised, and they had to go along with the Torah,
working one law out, for all,
watching the heart as it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be an internal thing. You turn it inward. You don't look at it outward.
The time between the Exodus from Egypt to Moshe's meeting with Yah on Mount Sinai would be remembered as 7 weeks. Joshua would lead the Israelites across the Jordan in a Jubilee year. There would be, until this day, 7 days of mourning, 7 days between birth and male circumcision, 7 days of female menstrual impurity. Elior terms the priestly calendar an exceptional mathematical construct that reflected a presumed cosmic order revealed in Enoch. An intriguing biblical figure central to the priestly narrative, but shunted aside by the rabbis.
Jubilees.
In Genesis 5:18, he is mentioned briefly in the long list of descendants of Adam, the seventh generation of the patriarchs of mankind, and thus safely distanced from the incest that necessarily marked the earliest generations, but his listing is unique. As with all others, it gives the number of years he lived, 365 in his case, not coincidentally the number of days of the year, and tells whom he begot, Methuselah, who lived 969 years, and who in turn begot Noah. Are we at the end?
Yeah, we're at the end. Okay. So, Mitch Pakai, you keep looking up everything. The one thing I want to add, too, in the book of Genesis, you have the snake seed, the Edomite snake seed, getting the exact same names for the first five or six major patriarchs. That was to begin the delusion
the
right
wolf
there.
And sheep clothing.
Hallelujah. Keep looking up everything, Mitch Pakai.
You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet.